God, we thank you and we praise you. We magnify your name. We thank you, Father, for each and every person that's here tonight. And Father God, we thank you that you have a plan and a purpose for them. And Father God, we thank you that they will fulfill that plan and that purpose. Father God, we thank you tonight as we go to study your word. We thank you that your word will not return void, but Father God, that that word will penetrate the hearts and the lives of each and every one of us. And help us to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. We thank you, Father, that we'll take that word that springs forth life on the inside of us, and we'll go out to the highways and the byways and share the love of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying and hurting world. Father God, we thank you for revival to this generation. We thank you, Father, for revival to this nation. We thank you, Father, for signs, wonders, miracles, and healings taking place in our midst. And Father God, we thank you today. We come not in our own strength, not in our own power, not in our own might, and not in our own ability, but in your strength, in your power, in your might, and your ability that you be lifted up. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit that lives big on the inside of us, that leads us and guides us and shows us the way and gives us utterance to speak with all boldness the uncompromising gospel of Jesus Christ. But Father God, we most of all thank you for that anointing that's present tonight, that anointing that's always present, that anointing that just changes things in an instant, that anointing that makes everything okay. And Father God, we thank you for Mom and Dad and the Crusade team as they're there in Tennessee. We thank you for lives that are being changed, lives that are being touched. We thank you, Father, for people that are being healed. We thank you for people that are being saved and rededicated to the Lord. Father God, we thank you for everything you have done and you are doing both here and around the world. And we give you praise, honor, and glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. Well, praise God, you may be seated. Amen. God is a good God. Amen. Amen. Like I said, Mom and Dad, they are fixing to start their crusade tonight in Ridgely, Tennessee, and I found that it is the central time zone. So in just a moment, in fact, she just texted me, said to tell everybody hi. But they're doing good. They had a week off this past week, just kind of regrouping after our big Winter Bible Seminar. I actually had another week of meetings last week, so praise God. You know, some of you may or well, I know you do realize, you that come all the time, that we have sister churches and we have Rhema graduates all around the world and Rhema schools all around the world. And I had a unique opportunity last week to meet with a number of the directors of the schools and churches around the world and just talk about business stuff and what God's doing. And it's just so awesome to kind of, you know, you see a whole puzzle coming together and you see how God is letting our ministry at least be a light to this whole world. Amen. I mean, you know, we're only one ministry. There's a lot of other ministries are doing wonderful things, but it's just awesome how we take the message of faith to a lost, a dying, and hurting world, carrying on the mandate that God gave my grandfather to go teach my people faith, and that's what we endeavor to do. Through our churches and Bible schools. Amen. Well, turn in your Bible tonight. We're going to start with John, the 8th chapter, John chapter 8 and verse number 1. And we're going to read once again from the New Living Translation. Like I said, most of you know here recently, I've been reading a lot from the New Living Translation. I said because it's new and living. I've been seeing things in a little bit different light sometimes when read from a more modern translation. Also, some of us maybe understand it a little better than we did before because, you know, it's maybe a better translation. And I know sometimes it's hard to not read the King James, you know, with the these and the thous and those kind of things like that. Speaking of King James, now our Brother Hagin Legacy Bible is available in King James, mainly because that's what he read. We have it out there, and it's really, really nice. There's two reasons why it's a King James. We looked about doing new King James, but the big reason why it's a King James is that font was only available in King James. So that is the number one reason why it was in King James, because Brother Hagin's original Bible was in King James as well. You know, I've heard some people say, well, you know, Paul used the King James, so I'm going to use it too. Obviously, most of you know that Paul did not use the King James Bible, okay? So some of you maybe didn't know that. Maybe it's the first time you've ever heard that, but Paul did not use the King James. The King James version of the Bible came out way, you know, a long time after the Apostle Paul. But anyway, we're going to read from John chapter 8, verse number 1. And everyone, I'm sure, knows this story, but I want to just kind of look at it in a better light today. It says, John chapter 8, verse 1 says, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. But early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses said to stone her. What do you say? Now, I want to stop right there. So here's a woman that was caught in the act of adultery. You know, so obviously she was committing a sin. All right? I mean, there's no two ways about it. I mean, it wasn't like, you know, somebody said this and said that. It wasn't a rumor because she was caught in the middle of adultery. Now, you know, and according to the Mosaic law, they're supposed to stone them, male and female. So my point, if I was Jesus, was like, well, where's the guy? That would be my thought, but you know, I'm not Jesus. You know, that was, you know, he didn't ask about that. Because it's interesting, and we'll read some more before we talk about what his thought pattern is in this situation. But obviously, we these teachers of the law were trying to see what Jesus would say, because they're kind of wondering. But it is interesting that she was caught in the middle of adultery, and nobody drugged the guy out there. Now, you know, I get it if it's a rumor, this person, that person, but if he's caught in the act, then we know who the guy was. Right. All right? You don't have to read about it on Facebook and figure out, maybe it was this guy, maybe it was that guy. No, everyone knows. Where is that guy? I don't know. But anyway, it says, so it says, verse 6, they were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. So, you know, at first Jesus just didn't want to even talk about it. He was going to try to ignore him, you know, but I guess they got mad because that wasn't good enough, you know, because sometimes the best thing to say is nothing. You know, whenever there's a situation where you could show judgment, sometimes the best thing to do is don't say anything. Now, remember the old rule that your mom said, you know, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all? You know, it still holds true when you get older. You know, sometimes we think, well, yeah, that was when I was 6, or that was when I was 10, or that was when I was, you know, in high school. No, that's the rest of your life. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Now, interesting part about it is I guess your mom never knew that social media would be such a big thing where people could say a lot of not nice things about a lot of people, and everyone could read about it, you know. But anyway, so Jesus at first wasn't going to say anything. He was busy drawing in the sand. I don't know what he was drawing up, plays or whatever. I know when we used to play football, sometimes we drew plays up in the sand, but not sure what he was drawing. You know, I'm not sure, you know, if he decided to play tic-tac-toe there for a second, you know, or what he was doing. I'm joking. I'm not being sacrilegious. I'm just kind of being funny. I don't know what he was drawing because it doesn't say. I think he was just trying to ignore these people. Just like, you know, maybe if I ignore them, they'll leave me alone. But then he says, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stopped again and wrote in the dust. Not sure what he was writing, but he was writing in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I go and sin no more. So notice, you know, it wasn't just these you know, religious people. There's a bunch of people around watching this whole scenario play out. All right. But when Jesus said, you know, if you have never sinned, throw the first stone. Now, here's the issue. You know, I understand that, you know, we for whatever reason, we decide that this sin is worse than that sin. You know, we just that's just human nature. But basically what Jesus said, you know what, if you've ever told a lie, you can't throw a stone. And I think that would be good for all of us to remember, because, you know, because lying is a sin. And I guarantee you, you know, I don't even have to even make you admit to it. Because I believe with 100% accuracy that each and every one of you at some point in time in your life has told a lie. All right. You know, I know people used to say, well, no, I was just a fib. Well, it's still a lie. You know, you know, most of the time, you know, if you haven't told a lie in a long time, most of the time, whenever you're younger, you told a lie to get out of a spanking. You know, so it was, you know, unfortunately, a lot of times I told the truth and still got a spanking. Because my sister lied, you know. So anyway, because here's the deal. In my house, growing up, it was just me and my sister. And, you know, most of the time that when someone deserved a spanking, it was me because I was pestering my sister. But sometimes she would pester me, but my parents never believed that she was pestering me because, you know, it was always my fault. So it didn't really matter. You know, I could still tell the truth and get a spanking anyway. And I'm not going to gripe about it because I probably deserved it, you know, because I'm sure I got out a few that I didn't get. You know. But, you know, and the thing is that Jesus was trying to say, you know, actions speak louder than words, right? But, you know, he actually said the words. But what he's trying to say was, you know, I'm here not to judge you, but to forgive you. Now, you know, some people think, well, I guess sin's okay because Jesus didn't condemn her sin. Well, Jesus did not want her to be in sin. In fact, the last thing he said was, go and sin no more. All right? But what he was saying was, judgment is worse than sin. Now, I want you to remember that because sometimes we're quick to judge. But see, here's the deal is Jesus knew his purpose. What do you mean his purpose? Turn to John chapter 3. John, the third chapter. John chapter 3 and verse 16. And for some of you that want to know this, I mean, John 3:16 was the first memory verse I ever learned as a kid. All right. I don't know if I got a sucker or what I got for it, but it was the first one at least the first one that I remembered so whatever. Back in Sunday school, that was our memory verse, and we had to come back the next day and quote the memory verse or whatever, but it was the first one I remember. But John 3:16 says this, New Living Translation says, "For this is how God loved the world." How did he love the world? Well, He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17 goes on to say, God sent his son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. So see, Jesus knew his job wasn't to judge people. His job was to save people. All right, to show his love, his mercy, and his forgiveness to the world. It goes on to say, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. So, see, Jesus knew his purpose. His purpose was not to judge people, but to love people, to forgive people, to show mercy, love, and forgiveness. Now, us being followers of Christ, being Christ-like, what should our purpose be? Not to judge the world, but to show love, mercy, and forgiveness. All right, now we need to remember that. See, sometimes we forget our purpose. Here's the deal. If you're busy judging people, you're not going to do a very good job of winning the lost. You say, well, I didn't judge that guy. But see, if you have a judgmental attitude, it'll come out. It'll come out, you know, and, I'm not speaking to anyone here in particular. I'm just speaking to Christianity as a whole. Do you know that the world looking at Christianity as a whole, they see a bunch of judgmental people, you know, because it seems that, Christianity or, religion has been more about rules and less about relationship. But see, that's why I don't even like to be called a religious, because I'm not religious. I'm not about rules. I'm about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. And, you know, you have to know Jesus before you're going to change your life. And Jesus was a person full of love, mercy, and forgiveness. All right. And I think that we need to be the same. And we need to go and do likewise. Now, I think that the reason that this played out was, remember, it didn't play out in private. This was in front of a bunch of people. There were a bunch of people there that were watching it. Now, obviously, it was in the Bible, and now we've all read the story. But I think that was a Jesus knew what he was doing when he said he without sin cast the first stone. He was trying to show that we need to be people of mercy and forgiveness. And, we as Christians are not always that. And it's interesting because we have a lot more scriptures we're going to look at that tells us that that's how we should be. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter 7. Starting with verse 1, and many people know this verse, but not everyone does the verse. See, I always pray every time I say a prayer. If you haven't realized, I say the same prayer every time I minister, or basically the same prayer. Why? Because it's a prayer that the Lord has led me to pray every time I minister. That's why I say the same prayer. And one thing I always say is to help us to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. You know, a lot of times we hear the word, people that hear the word, a lot of times people can quote the word, but quoting the word is not being a doer of the word. I mean, I can say that I'm healed, but do I act like it? You have to act like the word is true. My grandfather said, I don't know how many times, act like the word is true. See, sometimes what happens is we quote the word, when we're in church or whenever we're saying our confessions, and then, 3 hours later, we're saying stuff that's anti to the word. We say we're healed, but we act like we're not. So you can have what you say you can have. But a lot of times when it comes to the Bible, we know what the Bible says, but we don't always act like we know what the Bible says. Sometimes it's because, we don't want to act like that. We need to act like we should act. And right here, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says, do not judge others. And that's pretty plain, all right? Do not judge others and you will not be judged. So, that's pretty plain, not to judge others, so we will not be judged. And that is the biggest thing that I try in my life, never to judge anybody else. Number one is that I don't know their situation. I don't know, what they've had to go through in life or what they've experienced in life. A lot of times people experience a real bad life. And they make some bad choices based upon a bad upbringing, But the thing is, a lot of times, instead of getting to know somebody, we judge them before we even get to know them. A lot of times when people walk into a room, just because the way they look, we judge them. Sometimes we don't judge them, but we already put them in a box. When somebody comes in the room and they look like they're in a biker gang, we kind of judge them, so, well, they could be in a Christian biker gang, but we still are pretty standoffish because most of us, just for whatever reason, don't want to talk to someone like that because, what if they're not in the Christian biker gang? When it comes down to tattoos and all kinds of stuff, I think some people go overboard with some of these things, and I know you can think what you want to, but we're real judgmental a lot of times when we see tattoos and we see someone walking in, and sometimes we don't even stop to realize it. Some people, their tattoos are all religious tattoos. I don't really want a bunch of tattoos on my arm. Here's the thing. I used to do youth ministry. This was my rule. People ask me, what are your thoughts about tattoos? I said, well, once I figure out what I want on my arm at 70, I'll put a tattoo on there. But if I haven't figured that out yet, I mean, you know, I guess maybe when I get close to 70, I might really know what I want on my arm. I probably won't want anything on my arm at 70. See, the thing about it is I know a lot of people at 18 that got tattoos, and by the time they're my age, I'll be 49 this year, they're trying to remove some of those tattoos that they wish they wouldn't have got. You know, and, you know, some of the people have had, you know, they put their girlfriend's name on their thing, and they've been married twice since then, you know, plus, you know, they've had I don't know how many girlfriends, and, you know, it's just inconvenient. You know, if you're going to put someone's name, I'll probably just put your mom's name because it won't change, you know, so, you know. So, anyway, it's just interesting. And then I've had some, you know, normally, like I said, whenever tattoos start becoming more popular, well, of course, you that are from here in Oklahoma realized that for a long time that they weren't even legal in Oklahoma to have, you know, tattoo parlors. But whenever they became legal, there were some of these young adults that went crazy. And so every time people would get a tattoo, and I was asked, why you have that tattoo? What does it mean? I don't know. I just thought it looked cool. Well, you know, let's wait till you're 7 years old when your skin's all stretched out and all the kind of stuff. See how cool it looks, you know, at that point in time. Can I get an amen for some of us? But the thing about it, I don't judge people. You know, different strokes for different folks. You know, if they have tattoos, praise God. You know, I'm more concerned about their soul than I am the outside of their skin. All right. You know, but a lot of times we're judgmental before we even meet somebody. You know, a lot of times we judge people based upon somebody else decided that they didn't like somebody. You know, well, who cares who you like? You know, number one is we know that we, being Christians, we're supposed to love everybody. The Bible even says to love our neighbor as ourself. And so I guess, you know, in the selfish generation that we live in, you know, if we have to love our neighbor as ourselves, then we got to really love these people. So, you know. Anyway, but it says, do not judge others and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. You know, that kind of goes along with the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do, as you would have them do unto you, not before they do it to you. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of that log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with a speck in your friend's eye. And this is why a lot of the members, you know, people that are in the world we call, you know, they don't like Christians because they believe that Christians are hypocrites. You know, but interesting part about it, when I read John 3, it says not to judge the world because the world's already going to be judged. Our job is to love the world. And here's the thing, you know, why would it be surprising that a sinner would sin? Why does that shock you? All right, if I don't claim to be a Christian, then I'm probably going to sin. So why am I going to judge somebody that's in sin like that? But you know, there's no reason to. But then again, you know, our brothers and sisters in Christ that mess up, we judge them all the time. You know, and I know I've heard this many times. Well, I don't mean to judge, but see, sometimes you put your butt out there and it's not good. Every time you hear the word "but," it's probably not good. So keep your butt out of that place, all right? You know, I mean, you know, and, you know, whenever you, so I don't mean to judge, but, well, see, here's the deal. My grandfather always, you know, said this. He said, putting another man's candle out will never make yours any brighter. All right? You know, a lot of times, what we really endeavor to do is, for whatever reason, make someone else not look as good, thinking that that's going to make us look better. You know, but here's the deal. When it comes to our position in Christ, we're all the same. You know, we're all his favorite. You know, so it doesn't matter. So you're not going to exalt your position in Christ, you know, Now, sometimes by doing that, maybe you get a job that they didn't get or whatever, but that's like, you know, that's like cheating. You know, I get it. Other people, maybe they do something. But, you know, I don't know how many times I've actually been with my grandparents whenever they were talking about somebody, or not that they were talking about somebody, some other ministers were asking my grandfather about somebody, and he wouldn't say anything, because that's what he is. He can't say anything nice, you don't say anything at all. Then I remember one time my grandmother says, "Well, honey, tell him." He goes, "No. You know, I realize they're that situation, but you know, they might have changed since then." Now, you know, someone say, "Well, that was yesterday." Well, you know, maybe they changed since yesterday. I don't know. So here's what I do. In order to keep from judging people, what I do is I make excuses for them. You know, because, you know, I make an excuses. Well, you know, maybe they had a bad day. Maybe they woke up at the other side of the bed. Maybe they didn't have their Cheerios this morning. I don't know. I mean, you know, I make excuses for people all the time. I don't know why they were upset. You know, but the fact is not for me to talk about them. You know, instead of talking about somebody, we should pray for them. I mean, if you want to do anything, if you want to speak about them, then you need to pray for them. I mean, you know, not go talk about on Facebook, you know. And some people say, "Well, I'm not talking about, I'm just merely stating fact. I mean, they did this, you know." And, you know, here's the deal. Everyone knows what they did. But, you know, sometimes, you know, we wouldn't want everything that we did to come to light anyway. You know, and, you know, I know most people that they feel bad for what they did. And they don't really want everybody to know about it, you know, but that's just the way the church world is. We like to talk about people, or I'll say we as a whole. There's always a few people like to talk about people. You know, used to, I mean, they had gossip lines, you know, / prayer lines. I mean, you know, people say, "Well, you know, I'm not here to talk about them. I'm here to have you pray for them, but this, but that." You know, like I said, once again, when the butt comes out, it's not good. All right? And I don't know a number of times that I, you know, because being a minister, a lot of times that I hear about things before other people hear about things, and someone asked me about them, I said, "Well, if you want to do anything, just pray for them." But, you know, they're like the National Enquirer. They want to know all, you know, I don't know. There's something about Americans, you know, that, and maybe it's not just Americans, maybe it's worldwide, but they just want the scoop. Everyone wants the scoop. That's why they buy all these magazines, and that's why all these internet blogs and everything is all, you know, because everybody wants the details on what went on. But here's the thing we have to also realize, and you know, I guess Donald Trump's been pointing it out, and other people have pointed out for years, is that the media doesn't always tell the truth. Amen. You know, they don't always, and even when they're trying, I mean, if when they're trying to tell the truth, they don't always tell the truth. I mean, they're not trying to lie, but I don't know how many times that I've actually done interviews with you know, media thing, and you know, when I read the interview, and it's like, "I didn't say that," you know, and something, but it wasn't anything that meant a hill of beans. It wasn't, you know, it was just talking about, you know, they interviewed me about camp meeting or Christmas lights or whatever, and a lot of times they just changed my words to make their story sound better. And even when I didn't really say it that way, or you know, maybe they didn't understand what I said. You know, in fact, I was really impressed. Right after the election, whenever Trump won, our religion reporter from the Tulsa World there called a number of ministers and just kind of get reaction of what they thought about the election, and you know, and you know, where do we go from here and things like that. And so, well, it turned out that mom and dad, they weren't there. So I get the phone call, and I know this guy, and you know, actually I was pretty impressed because half the story was about me and things I said.
God says some good things, and that's why, you know, I mean, I talked about, you know, every time we have an election, obviously you have different sides or whatever, but I believe after election, it's time for both sides to come together and decide together, you know, laws, rules, and all that kind of stuff. And that's something, for whatever reason, in my lifetime, when I was younger, that would happen all the time. As I get older, people just want to fight about each other, and no laws get passed. Everyone's like, well, if you're not going to do it my way, I'm, you know, it's like the little kid who said, well, if we're not going to play with my rules, I'm taking the ball home. Yeah. I mean, that's what Congress has been like. You know, but I believe, I think that, from the beginning, Donald Trump didn't say, I expect to have everything my way. He said that we need to work together and come up with a compromise, because he's used to doing business. In business, you compromise all the time. You know, it's not always the way I want it, not always the way you want it, but we come together and we make a rule, you know, that most of us were okay with. You know, that's just the way it's happened for generation after generation. But now, current generation is like, well, if you're not on my side, you're either on my side or their side, and, you know, and we're going to split down the middle, so we pass no rules. And so it's, you know whatever, I don't know. But there's so much with the media, you know, they say things that are not true and untrue. And so, but it's the same thing, or even to worse, when it comes to gossip, you know, among people. And we've all, I'm sure everyone's played, you know, the telephone game, where, you know, where you tell somebody something, they tell them something. You know, by the time you get through, you know, the 20th person, you know, it's like, you know, Joe ate an elephant and all, you know, which, you know, it had nothing to do with that. I mean, it was just they, because people just don't hear things right, and they say things wrong, and I just don't like third-hand information or even second-hand information. I want to hear it from the source. And so, the best thing to do is just choose not to judge. Number one is we have scripture for it. You know, so you know why wouldn't I? You know, we have scripture for it, but we also know that Jesus not only gave us scripture, he showed us by example with this woman caught in adultery that we're not supposed to judge. Well, what are you supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to show love, mercy, forgiveness. Because Jesus is saying, that's what I do. God's saying, that's what I do. So, you know, if we're really going to be a follower of Christ, if we're going to, that's what a Christian means, all right, is you're Christ-like. And so I think a lot of Christians aren't very Christ-like. Now, you know, maybe they come to church all the time. But like you say, you know, just because you stand in a garage doesn't make you a car. Right? I mean, you know, I mean, you can hang out in your garage all day long and not become a car. So, you can hang out in the church all day long and never become a Christian. You know, and I'm not saying you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You just don't act like it. You know, you for some reason just didn't get all the stuff. You know, and I don't really believe that not everyone's trying to be hurtful when they're not 100% trying to be judgmental. That they just for whatever reason want to talk about people and things. But like my grandfather always said, don't talk about them. Just pray for them. Just pray for them. You know, because it doesn't. It doesn't help talking about something. It's not gonna help anything change anything. All right, turn to Matthew chapter 18. We're gonna look at one more situation, and this one actually, Jesus even gives us a parable here. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21, it says, "Then Peter," so here Peter came to him and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times?" See, Peter is like, you know. Peter kind of had the hot head, and, you know, he, you know, like, you know, man, it's been three or four times now. I mean, you know, surely more than seven, I, you know, after seven, I give up on this guy, right? You know, and so Jesus looked at Peter and says, no, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. You know, so Jesus gave a number that, you know, that really he was saying, you always forgive them. Because, you know, that's what Jesus always forgives you. I mean, every time we sin, we've been forgiven. Amen. Yeah, thank the Lord, because many of us have had been forgiven a lot. Yeah. You know, and I know my grandfather always said this. He said, you know, when you ask for forgiveness, that you know, thank God that God is faithful and just to forgive us. And he says he'll remember our sins no more. He says, but that's not the problem. God doesn't remember, but people do. Yes. Now, you know, just because you remember doesn't mean you need to judge. Amen. You know, he said, well, you know, but I remember, you know, I remember what you did. Well, so what? I remember what you did too. Yeah, but what you did was worse than what I did. So, I mean, you know, sometimes it sounds like we're a bunch of third graders in church. You know, we argue about, you know, who's the worst sinner, or who's the, you know, but how is that saving anybody? How are we changing the world? And in fact, you know, sometimes that I, you know, with social media, I'm on social media all the time, and I, you know, I read people's Facebook statuses and stuff, and then I see the argument break out among Christians, and I think, you know what? These people are spending hours arguing, and it's not helping anybody. Nobody's getting saved. In fact, my grandfather actually said that whenever he was younger, when he was a young Christian, he always liked to debate the word. Because, you know, he said, you know, he's always been a stickler for the word, and you know, and so he would debate anybody. And so, you know, people would come just to debate him. You know, and he said, but the thing about it is every time these people would leave, they would believe what they believed when they came, and I would believe what I believed. And then I figured out one day that nothing is changing. Nobody's like, you know, it's one thing to have a discussion with somebody who is really open, that wants to, you know, hear and maybe see if they have things right. It's another thing just to argue with somebody. You know, and I get it. Sometimes we see the word differently, and that's why we have so many different denominations and, you know, and things like that. And, you know, the way I see it, the most important thing is that you're born again. All right? Because, you know, that's the most important. So if anyone believes that, you know, then, you know, I have no problem. You know, maybe I see some things differently. That's why I'm called full gospel and you're not, okay? I believe in the full gospel. You believe in partial gospel. You know, I'm not going to argue with you or whatever, but, you know, I mean, we believe in the word, the whole word. But the thing about it is, you know, some of these people that believe in partial gospel are getting more people saved than people that believe in the full gospel, because they're so busy arguing on what's right and what's wrong. And, you know, in fact, you know, I always share this because I think it's the most idiotic thing I've ever heard. My grandfather talked about how he went to a convention, a minister's convention, and they actually had a class where they were debating, and the thing they ended up debating was how many angels could dance on the head of a pin. I mean, you know, that's life-saving stuff. I mean, that's just changing everybody's life. And the thing about it is, you know, I mean, I already know the answer, so I don't even know why people are debating it. I mean, you know, I'm surprised my grandfather didn't know the answer. He probably did, but just didn't want to. I think he was younger in the ministry at that point in time. And just, you know, here's the thing you have to understand. When you go to the ministry convention, if you're young in the ministry, you just say shut. You just shut up and listen, you know, and this is the way you do it. You know, especially this. Yeah, so anyway, but the answer to that question is, as many angels that want to dance on the pin of a needle. That's the correct answer. So, you know. So I really want to know how many licks does it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Roll Pop. That's really probably more important. Anyway, but the point is people argue over everything, you know, and they get in fights and everything else. And, you know, but we're not getting any, we're not changing the world there. The only way to change the world is to show love, mercy, compassion, forgiveness. Amen. You know, but I believe that that if you're not showing love, mercy, compassion, and forgiveness to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, you're not going to show it to anybody else either. Right. You know, and I know people. You know, the number one reason why people don't get saved is because all they see is hypocrites walking around. You know, and like I said, I endeavor to have love, mercy, compassion, forgiveness, because that's what Jesus did. You know, and, you know, it's not because I had a bumper sticker WWJD back in the day or whatever. You know, what would Jesus do? You know, and people, I mean, why I don't need a bumper sticker to know what Jesus, I know what Jesus would do. He would forgive. He even showed us by an example whenever he was writing on the ground. Anyway, it goes on to say here, there, verse 23, get back to Matthew 18, 23, it says, therefore the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with his with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. Millions. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife and his children and everything he owed to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debt. I mean, you know, think how awesome that would be. If you owed $1 million, and this guy said millions, plural. If you owed millions of dollars, you know, and you know, first of all, you said they were going to sell you and sell all your stuff. You know, it's bad enough to lose all your stuff, much less lose your wife, your kids, and be sold to slavery and things like that. But you know, this master decided to not only forgive you, but forgive your whole entire debt. It's not like, well, okay, you can just pay me later. You know, it's like, you know, I'm going to forgive millions of dollars worth of debt. You know, and I mean, I'd be jumping up and down. I mean, that would be thrilling because obviously the alternative was not very good. All right. Verse 28, but when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. All right, so he, you know, a few thousand dollars is a little bit of money, but this guy just got millions of dollars canceled from his, you know, his debt. And so this guy, I mean, so he grabbed him and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. So he didn't say he wasn't going to pay him. He just said, you know, let me have a couple more days or a couple more months or whatever, you know, and I'll pay him. All right. He said, be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put into prison until the debt could be paid in full, which is kind of stupid because if the guy's in prison, how's he going to pay his debt anyway? I mean, you know, but why would he care? I mean, if you know, I guarantee you, if for whatever reason you get a call tomorrow from the bank and said, you know what, we think you're a really nice person and we just want to forgive your mortgage, you know, forget it, don't pay us any more money, we're gonna give you the deed, and you know, and you know, I don't care that you still owed $120,000 or whatever you owed, you know, we just think you're really nice and we just want to do that for you. You know, I mean, obviously, I mean, me, I'd be jumping up and down and you know, running around and whatever. I mean, you know, and so if I had a guy that you know, because we're dealing with figures that we can see, you know, so I had a guy that owed me $100. In fact, I'm everyone who owed me $100, we called him on the phone. Forget about your $100. Don't worry about it, man. I'm good because you know what? I don't have to make my house payment next month. I mean, because you realize if he was paying off his debt, he don't have to make a payment next month. So you know, so that. That $1,000 was insignificant, you know, because, you know, if someone owed me, if a couple of people owed me a couple hundred dollars or whatever, I mean, I was just going to pay it next month on a house payment, but I don't have to make a house payment. So, I mean, I would be, you know, forgiving everyone. I mean, whoever, if I owed it, you know, because I guarantee you no one's going to really, you know, I wasn't going to have a lot of people owe me a lot of money because I, you know, except your kids, they always owe you money because, you know, it's like, Dad, can I borrow $20? You know, I don't know why they even say borrow, of course, anymore. I don't think they do say borrow. I used to say borrow, but I never paid it back anyway, so it doesn't matter. He threw him in jail. Verse 31 says, when some of the other servants saw this, They were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that happened. Then the king called the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servants just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured. And so he didn't send him to prison. He sent him to prison to be tortured. All right, that's different. And until he had paid his entire debt. Number one, I don't know how you can pay millions from prison, but you know, whatever. Says, and it goes on to say, verse 35, "This is what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." You know, a lot of times we don't really read these things. So basically what the Lord's saying is, I've forgiven you of everything. I mean, you know, your debts have been canceled. You've been forgiven. You've been redeemed. You've been forgiven for everything. So why hold it against anybody? I mean, why hold anything in your heart against anybody? Because you know what? We have been given so much. You know, in the little feud between you and that person, it's really worth so little. You know, most of the time it's not even over money. You're just mad at them for whatever, because somebody was stupid. Or usually what happens to somebody, both of you are stupid. This person did something stupid, you did something stupid back, and before long that we're mad at each other. Then you tell your friends, and they tell their friends, and your friends are mad at their friends, and you know, it's like, you know, like I said, it's like elementary school all over again. So the difference is you're 50 and 60 years old. You know, some of you, maybe you're 30, you're 20. It doesn't matter how old you are. The thing is that we have been forgiven of so much. And we hold piddly little things because somebody said something. You know, the deal is people are going to say things. You know, I found out in ministry is people are going to talk about you. Some people are going to talk good about you. Some people are going to talk bad about you. My goal in life is to have more people talk good about me than bad. But knowing that people are going to talk bad, you know, but it's okay. I've forgiven them before they've talked. And I think that's the thing about it is, you know, ultimately to be really like Jesus, we have to forgive them before they open their mouth. You know, and I mean, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not perfect, all right? But for the most part, I don't really get mad about a lot. When people say things, I don't really get mad about it. You know, I just don't. I kind of expect it. Sometimes I don't expect certain people to say the things, but I expect somebody to say them. So it doesn't bother me, you know, and my wife gets mad about it, but I don't. And then she gets mad because I'm not mad about it. But we've actually had, you know, she's got mad at me because I'm not mad at somebody, but I can't be mad. And she goes, "But you don't know what they said about it." Because, I understand she doesn't like people talking about her husband and it bothers her. You know, but you know, I'm not here to fight my battles. I mean, you know, fight battles because the Bible says that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Anyone ever read that scripture? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. But it does not say that no weapon will ever not be formed against you. Weapons will come. Well, what are weapons? Weapons are things that people say, things that people do. You know, people hurt your feelings. But, you know, sometimes, you know, we live in a world that gets a little offended over the smallest things that don't mean anything. And a lot of times we even know that someone, they didn't mean to really hurt your feelings. They weren't trying to make it about that. You just took it the wrong way because you wanted to. Because you, for whatever reason, you didn't like that person, or you know, because they don't like what you like. Just because you like Cheerios and they like mini wheats doesn't mean that you can't be friends. You know, I'm using a cereal, but that's kind of how it is. I mean, that's how it is in the political world. Because if I'm a Democrat and you're a Republican, we just can't agree on anything. That's ludicrous. You know, because one thing you should be able to agree on, that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, no matter what political party we belong to, if we're a Christian. You know, and I've heard people say, "Well, how can you be a Christian and be part of this political party? How to be a Christian and be part of that political party?" Because you're people. We see things different. We have different point of views. You know, and, it's not as bad here. I mean, you know, here we have Bedlam, Oklahoma State versus Oklahoma. And I know people that don't like the one or the other. I'm kind of weird because I like both teams. I went to Oklahoma State, so I tend to root for Oklahoma State. But I grew up an OU Sooner fan, you know, all my life. And I don't know how I ended up at Oklahoma State. Actually, it was going to OU and then went to ORU and then ended up at OSU. So, you know, so, but, you know, I know down in Alabama, you know, a lot of pastors, they said, you know, Alabama and Auburn are right there in Alabama. And they said, you can't tell some people if you're an Alabama or Auburn fan because if you do, it'll split the church. And it is true. If anyone's been in that area, I know people that they can't go to church if that pastor is not a, you know, this fan or that fan. I mean, and that's stupidity, but that's kind of the way sometimes we won't carry things that far sometimes, but sometimes it's almost like that. But you know what? We've been forgiven so much. I mean, you know, anything that we do, we've really already been forgiven. The Bible says, you know, to ask for forgiveness. You know, you say, well, why do I have to ask? Well, you ask for healing, right? We've already been healed. It says, by your stripes we are healed. But when, what do? We ask. The Bible says, ask what you will, it shall be done. You know, so it's really already been done for. I mean, here's the thing. He's not going to say no. Jesus, really asking is basically, asking is really come to the point when you realize, I messed up. I need help. That's all asking really is like, God, help me. Man, I made a mess out of my life. I need you to help me. That, you know, I'm not saying you need to sit around with a pen and piece of paper, okay? Okay, Lord, on January the 1st, I did this. February the 3rd, this is what I did. And I mean, no, it's not like that. It's like, you know, God, man, I messed up. Just forgive me and let's go on. Now, you know, the thing is, God forgives you regardless because he already forgave you. So, you know, using that line of thinking, he's already forgave you. So that means really you have to, you being a follower of Christ, you being the WWJD person that you are, that means you need to forgive somebody before they open their mouth. So think about that one here. If you forget to forgive someone before opening their mouth, that means you can't put a status on Facebook on how much you don't like that person. Or did you hear what they did? You know, if you want to put a sad, you know, well, no, I wouldn't even do that. So please pray for so-and-so. Because then people are going to wonder, what are you praying for this person for? You know, the best thing to do is start drawing in the sand. Get you an extra sketch or one of those, you know, or something like that. Or get you a little sandbox, you know, some of you have grandchildren. I know, you know, when we get a little sandbox or whatever, go draw in the sand. That's what Jesus did. He drew in the sand, you know. I don't know if it's, you know, nowadays I'd probably say it's therapeutic to draw in the sand. You know, helps your, you know, the deal is people are going to say things. People are going to want you to say things and do things. But you know what? We have to endeavor to be like Jesus did. And Jesus always walked in love, mercy, and forgiveness. Because Jesus' purpose wasn't to judge the world, but to love the world. For God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to love the world. And that, you know, us being followers of Christ, we're also here to love the world. Not to judge the world, not to judge other Christians, not to be a judge. You know, remember, you know, you've always heard the thing, I'm a lover, not a fighter. That's what you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be a lover and not a fighter. You know, so, you know, what's my moral? The moral of this story, just be nice. Just be nice to people. You say, well, but they're not being nice to me. I didn't say they had to be nice to you. I said you had to be nice to them. You realize forgiving some, I mean, if I need to forgive somebody, you know, that's for me to forgive them. But if they haven't forgiven me, that's really up to them. That's really between them and God, not about me. Here's the thing. There are going to be some times that we all get mad. Instead of having the mind of Christ, we show people we give someone a piece of our own mind, not the mind of Christ, but our own mind. We're going to mess up. Well, what do? We can ask them to forgive us. And if they say no, that's really between them and God. All right? But, you know, the more you practice it, the easier it'll be. Like I said, start making excuses like me. Now, don't write down every excuse they make. You know, or you know, well, I made an excuse for this person. I mean, I just don't care. You know, it doesn't matter what they say. Remember, no weapon formed against you shall prosper anyway. You know, they didn't mean it. Because you know when people get in arguments, they say things they don't mean. How many times have you been in an argument with somebody who says things you don't mean? You know, thank God that your husband or wife, you know, aren't as judgmental as some Christians are. You know, I mean, you know, you've seen husbands and wives, and they'll say, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. You know, thank God that they don't. You know, maybe if you push them enough, maybe they will. But, you know, the fact, I mean, sometimes we say things because we're mad. All right? So, you know, instead of getting mad, start drawing in the sand or doing something like that. You know, there's no reason to get mad. Be happy. If you want to learn how to be happy, do what you do in Sunday school. If you're happy or know it, clap your hands. So just start clapping and, you know, I guess it'll make you happy. And maybe stomp your feet. Maybe that'll help make you happy too. So it would be funny if someone comes in there and tries to make you mad and you start start clapping your hands and stomping your feet. They're like, what are you doing? I'm being happy. So anyway, on that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for each and every person here. And Father God, help us to not judge one another, but help us to love one another. Help us to show forth the love of Jesus Christ with the lost and dying and hurting world. But also help us to show that love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, help us to be not judgmental, but we thank you, Father, that each and every opportunity that we have where we could be judgmental, that on the inside, that you'll start pouring out your love on the inside and we'll show forth your love because we know that you love them and we know that you have forgiven them even before they even open their mouth. Father God, we just thank you for each and every person here and we thank you that you're blessing them. We thank you that you're helping them. We thank you that you're helping them become the kind of Christian they need to be. We thank you, Father, for everything you have done. But Father God, we thank you if someone is here tonight that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that tonight that they'll make him Lord and Savior of their life. So if you're here tonight and you say, Craig, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I don't know how to be nice because I don't know Jesus. If that's you, lift your hand. We want to pray with you. Or maybe you're here tonight and you say, Craig, I know what it is to be saved. But I've turned my back and I went away. But tonight I want to come back home. I want to rededicate my life to the Lord. If that's you, lift your hand. We want to pray with you across the auditorium. I don't see any hands. Father God, we thank you if anyone is here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We thank you for sending laborers across their path on a daily basis. And we thank you, Father, that they will come to salvation. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand up. Praise God. Before we go, is there anybody here that needs healing? I know that we've had so many testimonies of healing, you know, testimonies here, right here in this church. Anyone needs healing, come down here. We want to minister God's healing power to you if you need healing. Anybody? Anybody? Come on down here. Kind of like Price is Right. Come on down. You don't have to run. That's okay. You know, it's God's will to heal us. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not the healer. Jesus is the healer. Amen. Amen. So, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to lay my hands upon your head. And when I do, the healing power of God will flow into your body from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. What I'm going to ask you to do is just close your eyes. Lift your hands up to the Lord. And I want you to just think about Jesus Christ as your healer. Amen. Father God, we thank you right now as we lay hands upon them. We thank you for the power of God flowing into them. We thank you, Father, for that healing power flowing from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. And we thank you, Father, for testimonies we shall hear and that we shall see. In the name of Jesus. That's it right there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. In the name of, oh, there it is. There it is. Be healed now in the name of Jesus. That's it. The healing power of God's working in your body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Reach your hands out. We have a prayer cloth for someone that has some broken ribs and a punctured lung. Amen. Father God, right now, we thank you for that same healing power flowing in this cloth. And we thank you as it laid upon this,
this man. We thank you that these ribs will be healed, this lung will be healed, and everything in his body from the top of his head to the soles of his feet shall be well and healthy. We give you the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. God's a good God. Amen. If you, sometimes people, you know, when you pray for people want to know what happened. How come that person fell over? Well, you know, when the healing power of God hits people sometimes, the power of God hits people, they can't stand. That's okay. It's okay. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're a first-time visitor, we're glad to have you tonight. You know, my dad always says, you know, come, you know, here and experience Sunday morning on Sunday night. So the reason we have Sunday night service is because we wanted to come ourselves. Me and my dad, we come ourselves. We could have a video service on Sunday morning, but instead we decided to make the drive to be here ourselves. I think this church is that important that me or my dad is here. Every once in a while we have other pastors, but majority of the time it's me and dad. So if you're a first-time visitor, we're glad to have you tonight. And we have a team that's going to take you. We have a special gift for you, and we want to invite you to come back here Sunday night, 6 p.m. We'll be here next Sunday night. Dad's scheduled to preach, but it doesn't mean he will. He's scheduled to preach. You know, that's what the schedule says. Amen. But hallelujah. We're glad to have you. Also, you can watch us online from Tulsa at 10 o'clock in the morning on Sunday mornings and 7 p.m. on Wednesday evening. Amen. Yeah. And also on Facebook Live, you can watch the thing. And plus, this week we'll have the Crusades, and that'll actually be on the Kenneth Hagin Ministries Facebook Live. Amen. The way we dismiss around here is I'll be back to shake your hand and that door right there. If you don't want to shake my hand, there's other doors out you can go out. Amen. God bless you. Take care. Have a wonderful day.